As I've mentioned the last few weeks, as we study the Ten Commandments, it's important for us to look at them as an expression of the great commandment that Jesus taught. Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 12 that the sum of everything that God requires of us is that we would love Him and love others, love people. That's the philosophy, the mission that our church is based on. Shore Community Church exists to love God and love people. And when we look to the pages of Scripture, this is expressed in various ways. And what we've tried to show in this series is that the Ten Commandments are a very basic and very fundamental expression of this. That when we think about how to practically love God and how to practically love other people and the way that works out in day-to-day life, the Ten Commandments are a very simple way of giving us instruction on these things. And the Christian community has, for centuries, taught the Ten Commandments as some of the most basic beliefs and basic morality that Christianity is to include. I mean, these are very foundational matters. And so I think it's a good thing for our church to take some time to study these things because they are so important. This is, the Ten Commandments are something that it's almost a given that if you're a Christian, you practice these things. If you claim to know Jesus and claim to follow Jesus, these are things that should be characteristic with your life. And when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we see in many, many places how these Ten Commandments are interacted with in various ways. And that's another thing I've tried to show in this series, how Jesus transforms these things. And so they're not always as cut and dry as we might like for them to be. Sometimes they're given more of a principle, more of an overarching command. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. We're in the fifth week, so it's the fifth command. Honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land that God has given you. And this is found in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. If you have a copy of the scriptures, feel free to turn there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. But as I'm preparing this sermon, I'm thinking about the various contexts that this might apply to. How do we apply honor your father and mother? I mean, there's some folks here who don't have a father or a mother anymore. They passed on. There's other folks who may or may not have had just bad parents. Your situation at home was not ideal. And so to think about how you might honor your father or your mother in that context is, in some ways, a disgusting thing. A terrible thing for you to have to think that I would have to honor that. For others of us, it's a no-brainer. Our parents were great, and so it's only fitting that we would honor our parents. And so there's all these different ways, and in some ways, when we look at this commandment, it applies to all of us, but in other ways, when we look at it, it applies to none of us. It's just an odd kind of principle given to us in the pages of Scripture. We find it, too, right here in the transition point in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are really related to loving God primarily. Have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself an idol. Observe the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Those are really focused on loving God. But as we transition, this command to honor your father and mother really is a most basic requirement of human relationships. It goes to the core of society, the family. And it speaks to the very most basic nature of human relationships. All of us have or had a father and mother at some point. All of us, most of us will be at some point fathers or mothers. And so there's two sides to this coin. There's a side that says we need to honor our heritage, but there's also a side that says we need to live honorably for our heritage. And there's this two ways of looking at the commandment. But as we start out, as has been our custom in this series, let's take some time to read Exodus chapter 20. Some of you, this is very familiar, and so this will be my way of review, but I think it's helpful to read this passage, the Ten Commandments, first found in Exodus 20, also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then in pieces in other places. But I think it's valuable for us to spend some time each Sunday as we go through the services to read this. So if you'll look to the scriptures, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love for thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I was like that last part about the dog. But today, we're focusing on the fifth commandment, which is found in verse 12, to honor your father and mother. And there's at least two things behind this that I think are worth talking about. God, first of all, God has ordained an authority structure in our lives. We all answer to somebody at some point. And if you don't answer to anybody at any point, then you will answer to God at some point. And so there is an authority structure in our lives. And parents are responsible for the lives of their children. We're responsible to protect them, to provide for them. And just because it's easy for me to remember, we lead them in piety. Protection, provision, piety. You can remember those, right? So we protect them. We make sure they're safe, that harm doesn't befall them. We provide for them and make sure they have what they need for life. But then we also lead them in godliness, in piety. It's an older word for godliness, but it helps me remember. Anyway, so those are the three most basic responsibilities of a parent. And so when we get to this fifth commandment, we see these things are kind of a given with this command. This is the most basic aspect of parenting, is to do these three things. And so when we think about honoring our father and mother, the idea is to look and to see how they have led us in each of these three ways and how they've guided us in these ways. The responsibility for teaching children about God has always fallen on the parents. The family of God, even way back in Old Testament times, the Israelite community, and with the tabernacle that you can read all kinds of crazy stuff about, and how that all worked together, was to lead the people to God. But ultimately, the children and their own godliness was the responsibility of the parents. And it comes to us today in that same way. You know, we have our kids in there learning Bible stories and various things about God. But the responsibility for that knowledge and that way of life to be communicated ultimately falls on us. It's not the church's job to teach my kids about God. It's my job. And there's a responsibility that falls upon us as parents. But also when we consider honoring our parents, it's important to understand this. The reason that, one of the reasons at least that the Bible commands this, is when we look to parents, there's a point where they should be farther down the road of life than we are. There should be some knowledge, some experience. Another way to phrase this is some wisdom. If our parents have learned through the school of hard knocks, they can pass that wisdom on to us, so we don't have to endure some of those same circumstances that they had to learn from. There's this wisdom that should be passed down. And when we recognize this, it creates within us this sense of honor that God has done something for my parent that he desires me to learn from, so that I don't have to necessarily learn it in the same way. And there's this passing down of wisdom, this passing down of godliness from parents to children. Of course, we see in many ways how in our culture this stream has been stopped. It's been broken in so many ways, and how as people have left the path of godliness, not only have their children also strayed, but many times even more so, and it's compounding. And when you look at the basics of the command, we honor our parents so that our life may be long on the land. We honor our parents, and when we respect and when we obey the wisdom and the godliness that they direct us into, because of what God has done in those relationships, in that authority structure, when we honor that, it leads us into a life of fulfillment, a life of godliness, when we understand and obey what they passed on to us. The most basic requirement of this commandment is this word honor. And honor is kind of one of those things that if you don't know what it is, you don't have it. And it's a little bit hard to define, it's a little bit hard to explain. In the biblical text, it means weightiness, and it's often described as a characteristic of God. So some of us are more weighty than others, but we don't need to talk about that. That's a different commandment. But the honor that God has placed on parents comes from Him. And so it's a derivative honor. What God has passed on to me, my children are to understand, they're to respect, they're to know, and that the responsibilities that I have for my children, whether they be, you know, again, we go back to the alliteration, right? The provision, the protection, or the leading them in godliness, that responsibility is mine from God. And when my children realize, or when your children realize, that that responsibility is passed on from God, it carries a different weightiness. You're not just telling them to watch what they're doing because it's your own selfish opinion. This is a commandment that God has given us. This is a responsibility that God has passed on to us, that we're to pass on also to our children. This parent-child relationship is supposed to resemble the relationship that we have with God. And so it really applies to us in two ways. As we look back to our own parents, there should be these matters of godliness, of the way they provided for us and the way they protected us, that we should recognize have come from God and His grace given to us through our parents. And we can look back and we see that. But then we also look forward for those of us who have kids, and we see in our own children our own responsibility and the way that we are to care for them and direct their lives. And it's this picture of how God has cared for us, because not only have our parents cared for us, but we are also responsible to care for our own. And it's this passing down. It's this honor, this responsibility, this weight. And in many ways, as a parent, you feel the weight at times. You feel this burden, this responsibility. There's not quite a word for it other than this honor. It's something that is wonderful, but something that is terrible at the same time. It's something that is fantastic, and you couldn't replace it with anything else, but it's also something that requires everything of you. And when your children realize this, they respect that honor. It's a reciprocal effect. Your children pass back to you what you've passed on to them. You can learn a lot about your own disobedience by looking at your kids. You know, you look at my son Levi, and you can just see it in his eyes, you know. There are times when I tell him for his own good that he needs to do something, and he blatantly and outright will disobey me. And it makes you think, like, as frustrating as that is, all of a sudden something clicks. And you're like, wow, how many times have I done this to God? Has God worked to direct me in a path that is for my good, for His glory, and yet I blatantly and outright disobey Him? And when this happens, when this disobedience comes in the home, it causes strife in the home, it causes upheaval is a great word for it, it causes problems, I have to discipline him, there's problems in the relationship, it affects the whole family, not just my relationship with him. I mean, it's really a great example of how our sin affects other people, affects the whole community, and it affects God, and how God responds to it. And so parenthood, again, whether you're a parent or not, can teach us a whole lot about our relationship with God, and that's what it's designed to do. God passes these things on. He tells us to honor our parents because they are the bearer of His weight. They are the bearer of the responsibility that He has given us to pass on to our children. If we don't protect and provide for our children, and we don't lead them into godliness, this is a responsibility that God has given us that we have shirked. And it's not our children's fault that we have dishonored God in this way. And you know, this is where this commandment can get difficult for many people. If you have had a parent that was dishonorable, it's very difficult to understand these things. It's very difficult to practice these things. This most basic qualification of honor is something that, because of your experience, you don't quite understand. Because you look back at your relationship with your parents and you see that oftentimes that wasn't there. It makes this commandment very difficult to understand, very difficult to obey, and also very difficult to pass down. As the saying goes, though, nothing runs thicker than blood. We don't choose our families. We're born because of God's providence into our families, and sometimes we're born into circumstances that are absolutely less than desirable, and we can't understand those things here and now. We'll only understand those things in eternity when we see God's great plan in its fullness, and we get the big picture of what was going on. And so some parents aren't worthy of respect. They're not worthy of love. They're not worthy of honor. But in those relationships, it's still vital that we understand this command to honor them. And the way we understand this is by realizing that ultimately it's God who we are honoring. Not because our parents may or may not deserve that honor, but because God has passed this authority structure. He's passed this weight on, passed this weight on from himself to parents to children. And it's a generational thing that has been perpetuated. And when it works, and most of us have seen it work in some ways, where you have a godly family, and they raise up godly children, who then raise up godly children, and it goes generation after generation after generation, and it becomes a beautiful thing. When you look at the founding of our country, many of the men who were in that type of situation were of that pedigree. They had had godly parents for generations. One of the greatest American theologians to ever come from our continent is a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He was the first president of Yale back when it was a divinity school to train ministers. And for several presidents after him, it was his descendants. And it wasn't nepotism. It was these men who were raised in a godly way, who grew in godliness and lived that way, and then raised their own kids that way. And it's this passing down, this generational thing. And this commandment to honor our parents speaks to this. And again, it's not looking at every situation. It's not looking at every possible way this may be taken in a wrong direction. But it's giving us this most basic principle of how to conduct our familial relationships, this rule of honor. And it's, again, not because our parents are necessarily deserving of honor, but because God has designed things to work this way. And we need to, some of us, it's very easy for us to look at our parents and honor them. Others of us, it's very challenging. It's very difficult. But this commandment is still laid before us. And so maybe for you, you need to spend some time reflecting on how this happens, especially if your parents have passed on. You know, how do you honor parents that aren't here any longer? This is a difficult thing too. But it works in both directions, again. Not only looking back, but looking forward. How have you honored your parents, but also how will you be and live honorably for the next generation? When we get to the pages of the New Testament, though, we see Jesus deal with this commandment in some very specific ways. And a couple of places in the gospel that we'll point to. But he does this to fulfill the commandment, but also to transform the commandment for a new age, the age of Christ, rather than the age of the law. The first place we find Jesus interacting with this, well, maybe not the first place, but the first place we'll talk about today, is in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is in this confrontation, this kerfuffle with the religious leaders of the day, because his disciples have picked grain to eat on the Sabbath day. They violated the Sabbath commandment, right? Because they were hungry, so they ate some grain. Well, these leaders confront Jesus on this, and he's not having it, so he fires right back. And this is what we read in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whatever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" I misspoke. This is about the ceremonial cleanliness law, not about celibacy. But what happens is Jesus' disciples eat grain without washing their hands properly. And in this day, there were certain ways that it was unlawful for you to behave. There are cleanliness laws. You can go back, and some of you are very familiar with Leviticus. You know about these. You can go back and read about these in there. But there were certain things that a person had to do. And in Jesus' day, these religious leaders had built extra rules onto these laws so that people wouldn't even get close to violating the laws. And this is what is happening. These men say, all right, you got to wash your hands so that you don't inadvertently eat something that makes you unclean. It's kind of like Like, you can drive through a green light, you can stop at a red light, but what do you do at a yellow light? Some people speed up, some people slow down. You don't get a ticket for a yellow light. Well, this is what they're giving Jesus a ticket for. He ran a yellow light. And he didn't technically break the law in any way. He broke some traditions that were fencing the law, so they wouldn't get close to breaking the law. And Jesus has major issues with this, because they're not using the law to instruct people in godliness. They're manipulating people with it. And that's why he calls them hypocrites, which is, it's almost hysterical to hear these words come out of Jesus' mouth. He's not letting these people get away with it. And he uses this custom that they have designed called Corban. And what it means is something like devoted to God or reserved for God. And what had happened is the people in this day had devised some type of means where people could dedicate something to God. And if their parents needed it for their provision, it was dedicated to God, so their parents couldn't get to it. They would say, oh, I've dedicated that to God. I can't help you out with it. And yet, they still, in some way, had access to it and were able to benefit from it and use it. It would kind of be like if you gave your kids a trust fund. Since I have so much money, I'm going to leave my kids a trust fund, right? But if you gave your kids a trust fund, when they turned 18, they got it. And then something happened, and you had to go to the hospital, and it depleted all your finances. And this money that you had given your kids had made them very wealthy. And you say, hey, my house, I've been foreclosed on, I can't pay my electric bill, I can't pay my bills because of this health problem. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, all my money's tied up in a trust fund. It's absurd. It makes no sense. Of course they're dishonoring their parents in this way. But this is very similar to what was happening in Jesus' context. These people had access to money that they could have given to their parents, but they had declared it dedicated to God. And so if they gave it to their parents, then they were violating that vow. And so they were elevating the vow or the command to keep vows over the command to honor your parents. And there was this problem that Jesus calls them out on. And he says, what you're doing is creating traditions so that you can dishonor your parents and break God's law. And Jesus is showing them that you can't technically obey God's law while in actuality not obeying. You don't obey God on a technicality. It has to be real and it has to be from the heart. And Jesus is calling them out on this. The way they honor their parents is still required. Even if they've dedicated this to God, they still are required to honor their parents. Another place that Jesus deals with this is in Matthew chapter 10. And here he says that he'll turn family members against each other. And when we think about how we honor our parents, this all of a sudden changes things a little bit. In Matthew 10, we read, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more of me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a hard command. This is a hard saying that Jesus says. Unfortunately, in our world, many people who choose to follow Jesus will bring dishonor to their family. I knew a guy in college who was raised as a Muslim, and when he accepted Christ, his father literally tried to kill him with a knife. When he told his dad in the kitchen, his dad grabbed the knife and tried to kill him because he had made this decision to leave Islam and to join Christianity, to follow Christ. And there are some ways that Christianity will and can create major divisions within the family structure. But this command to honor our parents still applies. It is possible to disagree with our parents and still honor them. That is possible. It often doesn't happen, though. Because of one sin or both parties' sin, there's usually some problem that causes this dishonor as well. When we're talking about authority structures, whether it's our parents or whether it's the government or whatever, when we disagree, there is a way to honor it, and we should give attention to honor it. That's what the command is talking about. But ultimately, and what this command says, is we must follow Christ. We have to, for those of us who name the name of Christ, he is first and foremost. There's an order to the Ten Commandments, and the fifth commandment comes after the first four, where God says, you shall have no other gods before. There's an order of importance here. We are required to honor God first and foremost. We don't deny Christ to honor parents or to honor other authority structures like our government or whatever. For some people, this is very difficult. It's the guy, his name was Selah. the guy I knew in college, it was nearly impossible for him to honor his parents and follow Christ. And some of us, unfortunately, may be put in those circumstances. And this is, again, a reason why we need to talk about it beforehand, why we need to understand these things. But in doing this, Jesus says, you know, that because we follow him, there's a very good chance that there will be great problems within the family, the most basic family structures, the most basic relational structures of society. But Jesus also takes steps to redefine what the family is in the kingdom of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The church is full of our brothers and sisters. In Mark 3, he says, and this will be our benediction today, but he says, whoever does the will of God is my mother and brother and sister. Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my family. And Jesus changes the way we understand family a little bit. The most important place that he redefines our understanding of this is in Matthew chapter 6. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus instructed us to understand that God is our Father. And so when we think about how to honor our father and mother, and this relates to all of us, whether your parents are deceased, whether you never knew parents, whatever your situation is, there's this commandment that can only truly and ultimately be honored when we honor God, when we honor our Heavenly Father with our lives. And this is first and foremost. What you'll see in other places in the New Testament is what Jesus teaches us is that everyone is deserving honor. If God himself takes on flesh and dies for humanity, then who are we to withhold honor from anyone? And so it doesn't just apply to our father and mother, it applies to everyone. You give honor to whom honor is due, is what the scripture says. And Jesus says this starts by calling God our Father. He is our Father first and foremost. And when we understand this properly, when we honor our Heavenly Father with our lives, then the honor due to everyone else in our lives will fall in its proper place. We'll understand how to properly honor those people who aren't necessarily honorable. We'll understand how to relate to the people who don't deserve our respect, our love, or our honor. We'll learn those things as we honor God first and foremost in our lives. Another place in the New Testament where the scripture talks about this commandment is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's likely that Paul is talking to younger children here, but he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so here again is this two-directional element of the commandment. Paul picks this up. It's a little different than the Exodus one because he picks this up from Deuteronomy 5. But looking back and looking forward, you know, he says, fathers, you know, one translation uses the word exasperate. It's a great word, but don't provoke your children to anger. The commandment to honor father and mother isn't meant to be used manipulatively. And Jesus points to that in Mark chapter 7, but Paul also points to this here. There's still this command to honor them. And when young children live within their family, when their parents still protect and provide for them, there's an element of obedience. It's the old, you're under my house, you're going to live by my rules speech. You know, this has probably been spoken in wrong ways, but the principle there still applies. I know, I'm trying not to look at anybody. The principle there still applies. And this is how this commandment carries forward even to our day. When we are under the care of our parents for their provision and for their protection, we're obligated to obey them. This is how God provides for us. This is how God in his providence has provided for children. He gives parents to provide for them and protect them. And as long as that structure is there, obedience is required for parents. Now the parents answer for what they command. This is why Paul can say, don't provoke your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But the time comes for all children when eventually they remove themselves out from underneath the provision and protection of their parents, and we establish our own household. We begin our own family, and we begin to try to learn how this applies to our own children. The time comes when we no longer are provided for or protected by our parents. How does this commandment apply then? Well, this commandment is not just to obey, but it's to honor. it still does apply. And we aren't necessarily obligated to obey our parents in every way if they don't provide for us and protect us. But because of the command to honor, there's still that there. There's still a command to honor them, even though they don't provide for us or protect us. At some point in our lives, often these roles will change. And so not only do our parents not provide for us anymore, but the time may come when we'll care for our parents. It'll be up to us to make sure our parents have what they need, that we provide and protect them. You know, and as life expectancy expands in our culture, this becomes something that is not just maybe for a period of time, but this could be for a long season. And these commands come into play when you start thinking about assisted care living and what to do with parents who struggle with health issues and those types of things. And so again, this doesn't just apply to, you know, my 3-year-old kid that's blatantly disobedient all the time. I think this applies to all of us in various situations. I mean, this, and that's why it's important to understand this word honor, this respect, this love, this weightiness that God gives us in these relationships. And the way that we care for our parents in those times, the way we honor our parents when they need us to provide for them and to protect them, is a way that we communicate to an onlooking world how God cares for us. You know, the way I care for my parents is going to be an example of how my children will care for me in the twilight of my life. And so obviously, just for the example, you know, I'm not going to just put my parents in a home and never see them again because I don't want my kids to do that to me. But also, it's because of the way I understand honor, because of the way I understand God has set these authority structures in our lives, I know that the way I care for my parents is an act of worship to Christ. The way that I teach my kids to care for me is an opportunity for them to worship Christ. It's also for my neighbors, for the people in my life to see if God has done these things in my life. If God can pass on a tradition of godliness generationally, it demonstrates this great care that God has for us people. It demonstrates that God doesn't just let us flounder out there, but when we live life according to his precepts, it does do what he promises. When we honor our parents, we do live a long life in the land that he's given us. This wisdom and this godliness that is passed down generationally accumulates so that each generation should be better and more godly than the next. The problem comes when one generation takes a divergent path and turns away from not only their parents' wisdom, but turns away from Christ. And so all of us have this opportunity then to think of honor in these ways, and to not just honor our parents, but to live honorably before others. On the little outline, if you look at that or not, there's a couple of verses too. For those of us who, you know, maybe your kids are grown and you don't care for them in the same ways as you did several years ago, there's in Titus chapter 2, I believe, and in 1 Timothy, there are these passages that talk about the way we honor one another in the church, and how we become, as in Jesus' words, when we become the family, how the older folks in the church are to be fathers for the younger folks. The older men are to give instruction to the younger men in godliness and in wisdom. The older women are to give instruction to the younger women in how to conduct themselves properly and how to live properly. And it's this great design that God has given not just the family, but he's given the church, so that we would live together and we would work together to obey God, to honor God as we honor one another and live this life and grow in this life that he's calling us to. And in the process of doing all these things, we continue to look to God as our Father. We continue to remember that, you know, I may be your brother in Christ, but I'm probably a lousy brother at times. And we need our Father to sort stuff out between us. We need our Heavenly Father to reconcile us, to call us to forgiveness, to call us to patience, to call us to generosity with one another. And when we understand this honor, that's to characterize these relationships, we see the way we treat one another, the way we treat our parents, the way we treat our children, and the way we treat one another, not just as a way life works best, although I would argue that, but it's a way that we can worship God in our relationships. It's a way that we can point other people to Christ when they look at the way we connect with one another, the way we relate to one another. And as we look at our lives and we see sometimes just dysfunction, it gives us a place to look. It gives us a baseline to look to. That if your father or your mother wasn't this example of godliness that God called him or her to be, God still remains this refuge for us, this security, this provider, this protector that never leaves us nor forsakes us. And God is the perfect father. And, you know, like myself, if you had a great dad, you should thank God for that. But realize that God is the best father. If our parents were all they should have been, or if all they should be, the best thing they could do for us is point us to God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord. And so this obligation still remains for us. The way we honor our father and mother, the way we live honorably, first and foremost, is to point one another to Christ. In the youthful years, it's to teach our kids to obey, so they learn how to obey God. In the older years, it's to teach our kids to honor us in various ways so that they understand who God is for them in Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're here today and these are things that you're struggling with, you know, how do I honor in these relationships that I've been placed in? Often those things have to be dealt with on a case-by-case basis. But this principle remains, and it's, again, derived from who God is. And so if you're not connected with God through Jesus Christ, you're always going to struggle in your relationships with other people. If you don't understand how your life is to honor your Heavenly Father, you'll never understand how proper honor is due to other people in a church or in the workplace or in life in general. And so the first place that we have to start is with understanding who God is. He created us. He's redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And if our lives aren't directed toward Him and aren't focused on Him, then every other relational structure we have is going to fall apart anyway. And so wherever you are on the spectrum of things, in this big conglomeration of how to live life in the best way according to God's standards, it begins with Him. It centers on Him. And so I will call you today to evaluate your life, evaluate your relationships, and look first and foremost, are you honoring God our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is where it begins. This is also where it ends. We direct all of our affairs, all of our attention for Him. Everything else is direct for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father, that You care for us and You provide for us in so many ways. Your word says You cause the rain to fall both on the just and the unjust. You're so full of love that people who hate You, You pursue. People who despise You, You seek after to bring salvation to. And God, You have brought this salvation to us in Jesus Christ. Because of what You have done, You demonstrated Your great love and care for us in the best way possible. Not only do You care for us from day-to-day provisions and blessing, but You care for us from now to forever by giving us the hope of the resurrection that we'll live forever with You in this perfect relationship. You are our Father, and You have adopted us as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this truth. And Lord, help us to understand how we can honor You best and first in our lives. And also help us to understand how we should honor other people in our lives, whether they be father and mother, brother or sister, fellow person in the church, co-worker, neighbor, whomever, God. Help us to understand how we honor those You placed in our lives to point them to You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.